Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Prepare your heart for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
The children's going to be up front this morning. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I bet everybody who's old enough is excited for school tomorrow.
Yay!
You are excited? Well, that's fun. That's very first grade.
Jada, awesome.
No, that's not true. Everybody should be excited. Josh is excited. I can tell. All right. Well, we'll ignore school for today. And you guys can think about it all day tomorrow while you're there. But today, I have some pictures that I want to show you guys. Now, these are baby pictures, and I want to see if you guys can guess who these baby pictures are of. So let's see here. I'll give you an easy one first.
Patrick and SpongeBob.
Yep. He got it. You guys recognize that baby picture? Right. It's SpongeBob and Patrick. All right. That's an easy one. This one is going to be a little more difficult. So let's see. You know this person. Now the little boy here on the left side of the screen. Does anybody recognize that face? Is somebody here in the church that you guys should recognize? You guys recognize that?
Me.
No, it's not me. It is somebody that's older now. It's not me. You don't want to see my baby pictures.
Show me your baby pictures.
Well, that's Pastor Mark. Would you guys have recognized Pastor Mark in that picture there? No? He looked a lot different, didn't he?
Yeah, right?
He's out.
Sure, he gets
no,
a good look.
No, he's this one over here. All right, now I got one more. This one's not a baby picture, but this was still a long, long time ago. Many moons ago when the world was young. Does anybody recognize this picture? It's not me, but you're very close. It may be my father. Oh, my dad. Like I said, many moons ago. I won't say how many years ago. It's less than 41 and more than 39, though. Yeah, maybe. Well, anyway, I showed you guys those pictures because in our scripture lesson today, the Apostle Paul was talking about transformations. Now, even you guys, even though you're all still pretty young, you probably can look back at your baby pictures and you might not even recognize yourselves. How many of you have had changes in your the way you look, the way you think, since you guys were babies? What kind of things have changed? What's changed? Yeah. You weren't in first grade, that's very true. What else, Blake? You have more arm hair. Charlotte was bald. Yeah. What else has changed? Have you guys gotten taller? Who got taller since they were a baby? You turned 8 this summer? Okay. What about maybe maybe your hair color's changed a little bit? Some babies have different hair color. What else happened, Jada? Do you know? Your feet got bigger. Mine did too. What else, Blake? One more. Your hair got darker? All right. Well, that's absolutely right. We change as we get older. And in our scripture lesson today, what's that? The more dogs like you. Okay. Well, that's good. But in our scripture lesson today, Paul is talking about transformations that we make in our life. And he tells us that we're supposed to give all of our life to Jesus, our heart, our soul, our mind. And when we do that, Jesus is able to transform us. And we're supposed to be transformed to be more like Jesus. So what kind of things can we do when we give our lives to Christ? How will we be transformed and be more like Jesus? What do you guys think? What do you think, guys? How are we going to be more like Jesus as we transform, as we're transformed by Him? What do you think, Chip? We get nicer. That's very good. What else? Blake? I don't think Jesus was sad about school. I bet He liked it. What else? That's okay. What else, Blake? Yeah. Oh well, you guys will have to get your minds back in gear for school, so I'll let it slide today. But yeah, we're supposed to transform, and Jesus transforms us as we continue to give our life to Him and focus on Him. So let's all bow our heads and pray this morning. Well, Father God, we thank You that You have sent Your Son to us to show us how we are to live. And we pray that we can continue to give our life to Him and that He can be a transforming power in us so that we are different tomorrow than we are even today and make this world a better place for You and Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Ellie's got candy here for us and yeah, she's excited.
Well, now I don't know if all of you knew this, but I've been in China for the last month. I want to thank Mark and Johnny for giving me peace of mind while I was there, knowing that the church was in good hands. And I especially want to thank Johnny for his insightful exegetical sermons that took a scholarly look at Scripture. And I am confident that you have a better understanding of some key passages of Scripture through his ministry this past month. But for me, it is so good to be home. Ihan's family treated me better than I have ever been treated in my life. Now, she's going to be embarrassed. Such hospitality I have never seen in my life. It was over the top. Oh, my goodness. Up the bar as far as treating guests in America. It gave me an understanding of just how difficult it really was and is, though, for Ihan to live away from her family in a foreign culture that is so totally different than her own. And keep in mind, she was only 15 when she came the first time. You know, I have seen amazing things. I have walked through the Forbidden City, and yes, all those pictures we see, that's just the front. It goes on forever. I've climbed the Great Wall. I've seen tiny armies of terracotta warriors. I have seen underground palace tombs, one of an emperor made entirely of marble. I have seen temples on the mountaintops. You can't swing a cat in China without hitting some significant ancient archaeological site. And the Chinese government has gone to great pains to make sure that these things are preserved and restored. There were, however, some really curious occurrences. And I will share those with you as we go in the future, but there's one that I wanted to just talk about this morning. Now, on one occasion, Ihan's family and I were eating the big meal of the day. For them, it is lunch. And it was at a very, very fancy restaurant where they served the king duck in really interesting configurations. And we were with some of her parents' friends, and a very curious question was asked of me. And the question was this: teach us your wisdom for having a heart of love. You know, that is something that no one has ever asked me before. Well, no one's ever really asked me for any wisdom before, but specifically that wisdom as well. And it was so odd, and it struck me at the time that even later I asked Ihan about it, and I was like, what, you know, like, what is that about, you know? And she was as surprised at the question's eye, and she was like, I don't know. She said it just like that, I don't know. Now, at first, I was dumbfounded, and I didn't have an answer. But then I thought for a minute, and I prayed for a minute more, because all of us in the sanctuary here this morning know that the short answer is Jesus, right? Okay. But I was confident that that answer would not have been understood. So this is what I said. Always consider others before yourself and live sacrificially. Now, that seemed to be an answer that really made sense to those lovely people. The gentleman who asked the question is in the class of a very famous calligrapher who he then asked to make me this wall hanging. So I'm gonna have to get Denise, I think, to help me. Maybe you can fold it up for me when I get done with it. They're so long and I'm so short. Uh-huh, yeah. Okay, that's silk. And Chinese doesn't translate, I mean, this really helped me understand Ihan, because Chinese doesn't translate very well into English, I'm just saying, and Ihan does a beautiful job. And this says, big love knows no boundaries. And then it has the calligrapher's name, and I think, is my name on there too, Ihan? I think my name's on there, but I don't know which one that is. Okay. Anyway, so this he then gifted to me later when I was ready to go home. Isn't that cool? I'm going to try to hang it in the office. Big love knows no boundaries. So if we can you wind that up for me? There. Denise is tall. I can count on Denise. Okay. All right. I'm going to let you roll that up. Anyway, what I found out for the month that I was in China was this. China is full of people that want to live more moral lives. They want to be happy. They want to provide well for their families. And they want to be good. They really want to be good people. Now, there are gods with a small g everywhere you turn in China. I mean, everywhere. And it has a place before all of these little statues and even at the tombs for places to pray and to give money. But it seemed like the going theme was that people prayed mostly for luck, they prayed mostly for protection, and they prayed for wealth. Now, what I was able to discern is that although there are a lot of people in China praying, and they are praying, you know, all the time at these different places where, you know, someone significant who died because there's an ancestor worship, but no one really that I was able to talk to, because I asked the question of several people, no one really thinks that all of those gods with a little g is actually going to come and live inside of you and cause you to be good. Okay? And no one was under the impression that anything good was going to come from the inside out as a result of praying to those gods. Now, I was struck by the fact that in reality, that's what makes Christianity unique. And it is one of the foundational truths of our faith. It is what was so different. And that is that to refuse to conform to the world's standards is a really lofty goal. I mean, everybody in America would want to be good, right? Now, I don't know if I'm just alone here, but if it was just up to me, just me, I'd be just as carnal as the reprobate down the street, no matter how hard I tried to live my life on a higher plane. Without Jesus living in my heart, without being led by the Holy Spirit, I am confident that no one in China would be asking for any wisdom from me. God calls us to deviate from the norm of the world. Now listen again to what our scripture reading was for this morning, Romans 12:1-8. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Verse 5, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Of all the passages, that's the up to verse 5, of all the passages of Scripture that I love, this is one of the ones that tops the list for me. Now, not only is it my favorite, but if I had to choose one passage that summed up the basics about everything I believe about living the Christian life, this would be it. You know, I've personally tried to pattern my living the Christian life on this message. Now, sometimes, depending on how successful I have been getting out of the Holy Spirit's way, in other words, in my life, I have been better at it than other times. But my point is, I think the passage gets at the heart of who we are or who we are supposed to be as Christians. So I wanted to look just briefly at verse 2 first. Because I think if we understand verse 2, that then we can live verse 1. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now that comes from Paul. He described himself, Pharisee of Pharisees, and you know, the Pharisees were like the conformers of the conformists, you know, like they were like conformers on steroids. And now Paul is saying, be countercultural. Don't follow the norm. You know, having grown up as a kid in the 60s, I was a teenager in the 60s, yes, I'm that old, you can probably understand why this passage really resonates with me. You know, this passage calls Christians to be nonconformists. Not for the sake of being different, you understand, but as part of the walk of our faith. We're called to be countercultural. We are called to be abnormal. I've never had any trouble being that. We are not supposed to be normal people. You know, the glorified cultural norm is what you see on TV. It's the movies, the magazines, the reality TV shows. The glorified cultural norm is a big house, fancy car, greedy, bling-filled, self-important, in-your-face, self-centered life of a celebrity that everybody wants to be. The glorified cultural norm is the American dream on steroids, out of control. Christians are called to be countercultural. We're called to be abnormal. We are called to live by a different standard. Philip Yancey wrote in one of his books about finding fulfillment, and this is what he wrote. He said, in his career as a writer and a journalist, he interviewed a wide range of people, and he divided people, he said, into two major groups, stars and servants. He said, for the stars, superstar athletes, famous authors, TV personalities, he said he learned to have only sympathy. These idols, he said, are a miserable group of people, as I have ever met. Just on a side, that poor lady that won the Powerball last week, I feel so sorry for her. You know, if you read the history of the people who have won those kinds of awards, it reads like a train wreck. I mean, I started praying for her. Not only will it ruin her life, it will ruin the life of her family. It will be very sad. I hope that she beats what normally happens to those people. Anyway, that's an aside. But according to the standards of this age, those people have it made. We look up to people in this culture like that. They're famous. They have their pictures in magazines. They live in big, expensive homes. But what we don't see, or what we read about and we forget, are the troubled marriages, the clinical depression, the incurable self-doubts. You know, I mean, those people are troubled people. But Yancey contrasted that to those lifestyles of the stars with the group he called servants. Servants include relief workers in Bangladesh, language experts scattered throughout the jungles of South America. Servants include people like Jess. He didn't say that. I say that. But Yancey wrote, "I was prepared to honor and admire these servants, to uphold them as inspiring examples. What I was not prepared for," he said, "was to envy them. Yet envy them is what I did." You know, as he reflected on these two groups, stars and servants, he said that the servants clearly emerge as the favored ones, the graced ones. They work for low pay, long hours, and no applause, wasting their talents among the poor and uneducated, yet somehow in the process of losing their lives, they find them and they are happy and content and filled with joy. That's a message that we all kind of need to hear. It's a non-conformist message, and it swims against the current of the prevailing message of our culture. The words of Paul challenge us to live our lives not conforming to the standards of this age, but to allow ourselves to be transformed and to live by the standards of Christ, being called Christians, meaning little Christ. And that brings us to verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship." So having read that this morning, there's a test. And back there's a test. How is your sacrifice going? How is your sacrifice? Now that might sound like a really odd question, but I'm not sure that anymore we really even understand what sacrifice means. And I don't think many of us even think about making sacrifices these days. And if we don't know what it means to sacrifice, then how in the world can we live as living sacrifices? You know, to be a living sacrifice means to do something that pinches. To be something that pinches. To do or be something that is inconvenient for the cause of Christ. To do or be something that is inconvenient for the kingdom of God. It means to consciously and intentionally put yourself out there some way for the cause of Christ. What can you point to in your life to say, "Yep, that's my sacrifice"? It doesn't have to be huge. You don't have to go to the Philippines to live with Jess. But there must be some area of your life where you are sacrificing for the cause of Christ. Is it in your tithing? Is it in your serving? Paul, in this passage, gives us a list. Is it in your encouraging? Is it in some ministry or something? Or someone now that the Lord has brought in your path that requires time that you do not have to give? You know, finally, Paul says, we're called to be these living sacrifices so that we can be one body. Verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now I have to tell you a little anecdote. One Sunday, many years ago, before worship, I noticed a new couple sitting, back there, from my perspective, like on the left, halfway back, I haven't changed too much over the years. I had some time before worship started. I went back there, you know, it'd be like I was talking to the nieces or something, you know, but I mean, you know, wouldn't have been, but didn't know them. Okay, they were totally odd. Well, I mean, not that you're not odd, but I mean, you know. But anyway, I had some time, and I went and was talking to them. Which, by the way, just an aside, I hope all of you do. When you see somebody you don't recognize here on a Sunday morning, I mean, I'm not asking you to leap over the pews or anything to get to those people, but I am asking you to please let them know who we are as Christ Church, because you know what? We are something special here. So take an opportunity to say, hey, you know, I'm so-and-so, and, you know, it occurred to me I don't know you. Well, anyway, that's an aside, too. Well, anyway. Anyway, I asked them where they were from, and they said they were from Auburn. Well, now, this was Minersville. Auburn's not close to Minersville. So I said, you know, how happy we were to have them worship with us. I told them how welcome they were to worship with us. But then I said, you know what, though? I said, I have heard that there is a lovely Church of God in Auburn. And I said, and I also know some of the people in that church, and they love the Lord. And I said, and I heard they have a pastor who's a saved guy, and he really preaches the gospel, which, by the way, is not always the case, which is so sad, but it's just true. And I said, and I just wondered, being from Auburn, you know, and because it's so much easier to serve in a congregation where you live close, I said, you know, I just wondered, did you try that church? Because it's in your community. And a fellow said to me, I'm the pastor of that church. Yep. Yeah, I've done this kind of thing over the years. He said, I'm the pastor of that church. I'm really glad what I said. And I said, and he said, I had a Sunday off, and I always wanted to hear you preach. And then he went on to say how he was pretty surprised that I would suggest that he go to another church closer to his home. But you see, my belief then is the same as my belief now, and that is for blood-bought, saved, evangelical Christians, we are all in this together. And if we were all doing our jobs, every church would be filled to overflowing. But we've just dropped the ball. But isn't it a good thing that it works that way? I mean, it is such a good thing that it works that way. Because this journey that we are on is rough. And it's getting rougher. And it is too overwhelming for any of us alone. And we are all in this together. Because we are members of one body. The body of Christ. And that's what Paul means when he says to be transformed. And that's what Paul means when he says to live, be a living sacrifice. And that's what Paul means when he says to be one body. And I was really reminded of this at the beginning of summer. We had our church picnic kind of early this year. And Terry had put up a whole bunch of tarps at the church picnic. Now, I can't remember why, because I'm old, but those tarps had to be moved. I don't know if you're going to remember this. But anyway, someone was struggling trying to move one of those tarps. And a few saw that person struggling trying to move those tarps. And they went over to help. And there was one person on every leg of that tarp. And the struggle was over. I mean, we could have moved that tarp into Ordsburg if we wanted to. I mean, because that tarp moved so easily and so quickly that they were all moved, you know, in such short order. And it occurred to me at the time that that is what our Christian journey is like. The body of Christ can accomplish great things when we work together to fulfill this mission that God has put before us. You know, Thomas Merton, in his book, The Spring of Contemplation, this is what he wrote. People don't want to hear words anymore. In our mechanical age, all words have become like, to say God is love is like saying eat Wheaties. And I have found that to be true for myself, because every time I hear someone say, what would Jesus do, I cringe. What does that even mean? It doesn't mean anything anymore. Some things we hear so often that they just cease to have meaning for us. You know, you can pick a word. When you were a kid, didn't you pick a word and you said it over and over and over again until it didn't have any meaning? I mean, come on, you did that right. You're going to admit to that. Well, so, since that's the case, in this overstimulated technological age in which we live, then it is imperative that we, as 21st century Christians, take our job more seriously. It's imperative. Words don't mean anything anymore. How many of us have ever seen those kind of words change someone's life? We've not seen that, because words don't do that anymore. To allow ourselves to be transformed by the Spirit of God so that we do not live lives of the status quo, so that we truly become the living sacrifices that God calls us to be, that's what needs to happen. Dare to be countercultural. Dare to look different. Not for the sake of being different, but for the cause of Christ, because we are not to conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Dare to deviate from the norm so that others can see Christ in you. Dare to swim against the current so that as you are transformed, you can make others want what you have. Dare to be different. In the world in which we live, you know, people aren't going to go to church. They're not going to read scripture. But they're going to look at the way you live your life. You know, on my trip, JJ's sister asked me this, Ihan. She said, I really want to know about Christianity because Ihan and JJ have to go to church when they live in America. She's like, tell me about this. I was like, my goodness, you know, how many years have you got? Anyway, I said, well, that my understanding was, and I hope I get this right, Ihan, was that among all of the gods with a small g in China, that there is no expectation of external or internal influence in the lives of those believers. And she said, that is correct. We have no expectation. Well, as much as she could talk to me in English, she said, no, we do not think that, okay? And I said, well, the difference, and this is what I can give you in a nutshell, is the difference between that and the sole Christian God for us with a capital G is, it's one of the main tenets of our faith, is that God, the big guy, will actually send a part of himself down, and when invited, he will inhabit our bodies, and that he will guard and guide and lead us in ways that would be impossible without his divine intervention. She was like, you're kidding me. Because that was a very foreign concept. It's foreign, isn't it, Ihan? It's a foreign concept, yeah. But that was the only way I could make her understand. She was shocked that because she didn't see that coming. That was momentous for her to think that a part of God lives in us. And that that's how we are good. Now, in other words, and we know this to be true, a Christian believer is actually transformed into someone who they were not before they became Christian. And isn't that our faith in a nutshell? To become a better version of yourself. Who doesn't want that? To become a better version of yourself. Be transformed. Dare to deviate. Be countercultural. Live sacrificially so that Christ can make a difference in and through your life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we are not on this journey alone. Not only do we have brothers and sisters in the faith and the church to help us, but Lord, you yourself intervene in our lives and come down and live within us by your Holy Spirit. And that's something that doesn't happen in any other faith claim. But Father, it's the foundation of what we believe, and we just thank you because we couldn't make it on our own alone. And we just thank you that we're not alone. So Father, we pray right now that we would take down every barrier that would keep you from control of our lives, and that we would live sacrificially. For we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.